January, but today we get to do 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Remember, we are in the middle of this letter where Peter is talking to people who are Christians. He's giving them instructions for how to live in the world in light of their Christian faith. He spent chapter 1 saying, this is how you became a Christian in the first place. And now he's spending a lot of chapter 2 and chapter 3 saying, in view of who you are as a Christian, this is how you should live your life in the world in the time that there you have remaining until you go to be with Jesus and your faith becomes sight. And so he gave some instructions a few weeks ago. We looked at for how you relate to the government, how Christians should relate to the governing authorities. And he talked also about how we relate to the workplace, our employee and boss relationship. And then he moved into this one that's probably for all of us, we're kind of like, you know, you can tell me how to live in the government. You can tell me how to live in the workplace, but don't invade my home space. But it goes all the way into that. God is concerned with how we live as Christians out in the public and all the way into the relationship in the home. And so we looked last week, he talked about the relationship of Christian wives to their husbands, whether their husbands be believers or unbelievers. So he starts that section out giving instructions to Christian wives. And remember, he tells them to submit to and respect their husbands, to work just as hard on their internal matters of the heart as they do on the external outward appearance, that working hard on those things, the internal matters of the heart and how you relate to your husband, how you submit to and respect him, those things can actually be used by God to bring an unbelieving husband to faith in Jesus Christ. Yet, even if you have a husband who is a Christian, living in that way towards him in submission and respect shows him and it shows God that God is working on you and that this gospel you believe is real. And so whether you have a believing husband or an unbelieving husband, living in relationship to him in submission and respect is the way that God has laid out for Christian wives. How do Christian wives achieve that? How do they work at becoming a wife who is submissive to her husband and who respects him? They do it through committing themselves to reading, studying, meditating on, and memorizing the Bible, through prayer, through fully trusting God that he's going to work his purposes in their marriage. And then Peter says, by following the example of godly women. Remember, he said, this is how Sarah was in her relationship with Abraham. So follow after her examples. That's what we looked at last Sunday. So today what we're going to do is we're going to read verses 1-7 again. What I want to do is I want to talk about one thing or two things that I didn't address last week that I think is a contextual issue that is really important when we look at these verses. So I want to address that first, and then we're going to come back and we're going to focus in on verse 7 for most of our time, because wives got a whole sermon last week. I think husbands deserve a whole sermon this week, but I want to address this one issue of context because you may or may not have noticed it. So let's read verses 1-7 of chapter 3, and then we'll get there. So 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Father, we plead with you for your help now to understand your word. Lord, sometimes these things can be hard to understand. They can be hard to apply. They can be hard to live out in our lives and our marriage relationships. But Lord, I believe fully in you and in your power and your authority and in your word. And so I ask now that you would, by your Holy Spirit, teach these things to your people through me. Lord, just use me to communicate your truth to your people and that it would be meaningful and applicable to their lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the first thing I want to do is I want to address this issue of context that I kind of skipped over last week, but I think it's very important. Remember that I said last week that context is very, very important when you are studying scripture. Any scripture, anywhere in the Bible, it's important that you focus on context. And so when we look at the instructions of Christian husbands and Christian wives in the marriage relationship, it's important that we look at the issue of context. Remember, what does context mean? It means studying the scriptures before and after and making sure that you're not trying to pull truths out of there that aren't really there or that contradict the context. So you want to look at the context of what is going on. And so I say that when we look at the marriage relationship, because as I said last week, evil men have for a long time taken one verse or a phrase from a verse, and they have used it as justification to abuse their wives. And when we look at the actual context of scripture, we see absolutely zero justification for men to abuse their wives. And that's why it's important for us to look at these things in context. However, I want us to consider the instructions made to the husbands and wives in the context of verses 21 through 25 of chapter 2. Because sometimes we might forget, but it's exactly the context that come immediately before verses 1 through 7 of chapter 3. Do you remember what verses 21 through 25 of chapter 2 say? Let's look at it because we have our Bibles handy. Look at verse 21 of chapter 2. He says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And then the very next verse is when he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do," anyway, what we looked at last week. So do you see what the context immediately before verse 1 is? And it says, "Likewise," in verse 1. Then we get to verse 7, we're going to look at it in a minute, and he also says, "Likewise." So part of that context is this last part of chapter 2. Now, why do I point that out? I point it out because, let me find my place. I'm getting really excited about this and I'm jumping ahead. I point this out because that likewise, we need to draw the connection to verses 21 through 25. So here's what I think it means. It is very clear that part of the context for chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it's very clear that part of that context, let me find my place, I'm getting all lost here. Part of the context would mean that Christian wives and husbands in their relationship to each other, listen, that they may have to endure some suffering like Jesus did in the context of the marriage relationship. Do you see that? That's the context, and I didn't talk about this last week. Now, I want you to remember that I said this does not mean that you must live in an abusive relationship for years on end. Abuse is absolutely wrong and should not be tolerated. So then what does it mean if we take 21 through 25 and say that's the context of chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 and 7? I think that this is what it could mean. That if we are to live in the marriage relationship, looking to Jesus as an example when he suffered unjustly, how do we apply that to marriage? And here's what I think it means. If you are a Christian who is married to a person who is not a Christian, you may have to suffer ridicule from your unbelieving spouse because of your faith in Jesus. Here's how that might play out. It could be that if you are a Christian who is married to a person who is not a Christian, that maybe when you're reading your Bible, your unbelieving spouse sees that and they say, "Oh man, you're reading that book that is full of errors about the invisible man in the sky. That's ridiculous." Or maybe if you're a Christian married to a person who's not a Christian, you are praying and your spouse knows that you're praying and they say, how can you think that that little, your little problems matter to some invisible man in the sky that doesn't even really exist? Or maybe when you're headed to the church gathering and your unbelieving spouse scoffs at you and says, how can you believe such garbage? How can you actually believe that a God who created everything exists when we actually know that science clearly shows us that we're all products of chance and nature and animals? So that could be that a person in a relationship, in a marriage, with a person who's not a Christian has to face that kind of ridicule. And that kind of ridicule from anyone can cut us deeply about our faith that we have in Jesus. But sometimes when it comes from an unbelieving spouse, it can even cut deeper than that. And those comments can make us feel shame and can make us feel sadness. So if that's the case, how do we respond? Look at verse 21. What does he say? What does he say? This is the context now. Peter says, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. Well, what is the example that he left me to follow in? Look at verse 23. Verse 22, excuse me. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I think our tendency is when our faith is ridiculed and when it's scoffed at, we want to fight back in defense of our faith. We want to roar back with words and apologetics and books, excuse me, and sermons. And we want to fight back when our faith is ridiculed, especially when those ridicules come from people that we love. But what does Peter tell us to do if that happens in the context of the marriage relationship? He says, look back to Jesus. When Jesus was sinned against, he did not sin back. When he was lied about, he did not lie back. When he was ridiculed, he did not ridicule in return. When he was sinned against and suffered, he did not threaten back or even do evil back to those who sinned against him and caused his suffering. What did he do? Verse 23. He endured that suffering patiently and entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And then further in verse 24, look at what verse 24 says. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So Jesus carried our sins. He carried your sins as a believer in his body on the tree so that we would die to sin, no longer sinning, but that we would live righteously, that we would live good, God-glorifying, God-honoring lives. And if you go back to verse 12, that the result of that God-glorifying life would be that unbelievers, even our unbelieving spouse, might what? See your good deeds and themselves become Christians. Not that they would hear your violent arguments or your argumentative rebuttals to their criticisms when they ridicule you, but that they would see your good deeds, your good works, your good way of living, and that that might lead them to Jesus. And as you live with an unbelieving spouse, you pray for them, you love them, you honor them, you cherish them, and you respect them, and you plead with God that he, through your conduct in your relationship to them, would be a means that he would use to lead them to faith. Okay, I think that that's the context, and I wanted to address that because I don't think I addressed that last week. Like, we talked about the whole submitting to governing authorities and submitting in the workplace as the context for submitting in the marriage relationship, but we left out the part of, well, what about Jesus being the example in suffering? The fact is that in the marriage relationship, we may sometimes suffer. What do we do when that happens? We look to Jesus as our example for the suffering. Anyway, okay, now back to our text for today, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. You thought I was going to let the husbands get away and not talk to them, but I'm going to today because Peter does today. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Let's read it and let's see what Peter says to husbands. 1 Peter 3, 7. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So the first thing he says is, likewise, or in the same way. And then he gives these instructions. Well, what does likewise or in the same way refer to? You should know by now, it refers to chapter 2, verses 12 through 25. It's all of that. As a Christian husband would submit to and respect the governing authorities, and as he would submit to and respect his boss in the workplace, and as he would endure any suffering in those relationships the same way that Jesus endured the suffering of the cross, in the same way as that, the Christian husband should approach his relationship to his wife, whether she is a Christian or not. Now, I want to point out really quickly here, Peter does not tell the Christian husband to submit to his wife. That word is simply not there. And we don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Anywhere we see in the Bible instructions given for Christian marriage is very clearly in Ephesians 5 and also very clearly here in 1 Peter 1. The command is for wives to submit to and respect their husbands and for husbands to love, cherish, and honor their wives. That's what we see. Now, the type of love and honor that the husband is commanded to show towards his wife, it might very well have shadows of submission, things like sacrificing and possible suffering, but is never called submission. Okay, so then what is the Christian husband to do in relationship to his wife? Let's look at it very carefully. First thing he says is, husbands, or this would be Christian husbands, he says, live with your wives. Now, we might read over that really quickly and not really consider the depth of the meaning there. But when he says, husbands, live with your wives, it means to dwell in close proximity, under the same roof, in close quarters with your wife. The idea is that in a Christian marriage, as a Christian husband, you live in the same house with her, not just sleeping in the same bed for a few hours each night and then rarely seeing her beyond that. It means living closely with and spending much time around your wife, not just sharing a bed with her because one bed is cheaper than two, and living in the same house because one house is cheaper than two. It has to do with proximity to and time with her. Living in the same house, devoting yourself to her with your time and energy and affections. And men, this takes hard work because she won't always be easy to live with and love, but neither are you. So get over it and do it anyway. Let's keep going. Verse 7, live with your wives in an understanding way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. So don't just live in the same house and devote yourself to her with your time and energy. That's one part. The other part is in an understanding way. Now, I want to take just a second here and say, I think that the better translation of in an understanding way is in the King James Version, where it says to dwell with your wife according to knowledge. I think that helps me understand it better, and I'll tell you what I mean. I think when we see this phrase, live with your wife in an understanding way, especially when the very next thing he says is to show honor to her as the weaker vessel, we might be inclined to think that this somehow living with her in an understanding way means that she is a lesser person, that she is mentally weaker, that she is of less value than us. And it is almost like we have to pat her on the head, or if it's my wife, pat her on the head and say, There, I understand that you're a little old wifey and everything's going to be okay and you're mentally weaker. If we read it, live with your wives in an understanding way, but that is simply not what I think it means. I think if we look at the King James Version, when it says to dwell with her, that would be your wife, according to knowledge, we can begin to grasp the meaning better. So I think it means this, when it says to dwell with your wife in an understanding way or to live with her according to knowledge, it means that we make a great effort to use our minds to deeply, intimately, and personally know our wife. Let your relationship with your wife go beyond physical attraction to her body and love her with your mind. Use your brain to make sure that you know her better than anyone else in the world does. After all, you should be living in the same house with her, spending more time with her than anyone else does other than your children. So use your mind to continually love her. Do you know what makes her happy? Do you know what makes her sad? Do you know her fears? Do you know the things that the kids are doing or have done that she needs your help as a husband and father to fix? Do you know her love language? Do you know what makes her feel most loved? And are you working hard, eager to sacrifice to show her that love? Do you know her better than her best friend does? Do you work hard to understand her? I think that that's what it means when Peter says to live with your wife in an understanding way, or to dwell with her according to knowledge. It means to know her, like to use your God-given mind to know your wife, not just to use your eyes to be attracted to her. And do you know what the implication of that is? The implication of that is that you cannot be a lazy husband. This requires work. It requires hard work. It requires sacrifice and intentionality and letting go of some pride and maybe some things in this life that you really like in order to show your wife that you love her. Let's keep going. So he says, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, I want us to look at the phrase showing honor to the woman. If you've been paying attention anytime over the last several weeks or couple of months, you know that Peter has used the word honor before. I want you to look back at chapter 2, verse 17. This is really important. Look back at chapter 2, verse 17. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Do you see he's used the word honor there? Now, the word honor in chapter 2, verse 17, as we saw before, it means to revere or to venerate, which is to regard with high respect. And so he says to Christians, honor everyone. And then he says, honor the emperor, which we talked about, verse 17, is honoring those in governmental authorities, even if we don't like them. It is showing them honor because of the position that they have. Now we get to chapter 3, verse 7, and he says, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And we might think, okay, that's got to be the same, because in English, it's the same word, honor. But this is one of those times where you can use free resources. I do it all the time. And you can go look at some of the language there to see, is this the same honor in verse 7 of chapter 3 that is honor in chapter 2, verse 17? And actually, it is a different word that is used for honor. It's slightly different in the Greek dictionary. It's only one word apart, but that difference has a lot of meaning and implication, and I want to show you that difference. Look back now at chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, he says, so the honor is for you who believe. Now, we see the word honor there, right? We see honor there in 2:7. We see it in 2:17, and we see it in 3:7. Honor, honor, honor. Now, again, in English, we kind of have an idea of what honor means, but there's a slight meaning and difference, and I want to hopefully help you see it. So if you remember in chapter 2, verse 7, when we studied that, I said the NIV and the King James Version translate that phrase a little bit differently. In the NIV, in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Do you remember when we talked about that? And then in chapter 2, verse 7 in King James, it says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. So who is precious there? It is Jesus. And that word that is translated as honor in the English Standard Version in NIV King James is precious. To you who are Christians, Jesus is not just someone that we look to, and I've said this before, and I'm going to say it till you can say it. He is not just someone who is useful. He is someone who is precious. Do you see the difference? We don't approach him as a genie who grants our wishes. We approach Jesus as the God of the universe who is deeply valuable to us. And so when he says in 2:7, to you who are Christians, he is precious. It's the same word when we get over here to chapter 3, verse 7, when he tells husbands to honor their wives. Do you see the difference? So to governmental authorities, we might say, where he says in chapter 2, verse 17, honor the emperor, the governing authorities, might say, okay, that is kind of holding them in high respect, holding them in high honor because of the position that they have in the country I live in. And we might honor them that way. But Peter is saying when it comes to the husband's relationship to the wife, it goes beyond just an honor you would have for the emperor. It is above that honor. In fact, it's an honor. If we look at the word, it's the same type of preciousness that Jesus would be to us. Do you see the difference? So it's not just give honor to this woman. It is hold her as a precious one, almost the same way that you would hold Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we worship her. It doesn't mean that we bow down to her. It doesn't mean that she's God or king or queen. But it does mean, in terms of human relationships, that she is the highest human relationship that we have, that we value and that we cherish her as the highest human relationship that we have. So when he says showing honor to the woman, I think that is what it means. It is to deeply value, to fully cherish your wife as you would Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, even though she's not your Savior and you don't worship her. What does that leave? That leaves zero room for abuse, neglect, cold-heartedness, and disrespect of your wife. Let's keep reading. So, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now, again, here, it's important that we pay attention so we don't misinterpret. The phrase, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, does not mean that she is less intelligent, less in value compared to the husband, or less important socially in the marriage relationship than the husband. The word seems to indicate physical strength only, as in your muscles as a husband are probably bigger than her muscles. Now, I realize that sometimes the wife may be in better physical shape than her husband, and there are occasions where the wife may actually have more physical strength than her husband does, but generally speaking, the husband is physically stronger than the wife. There was a time a few years ago where my wife one day woke up and she said, I'm going to start working out. And I'm like, yeah, I've heard that before. And so she starts getting all this gym equipment. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to be selling that stuff in a few months and putting that money to buy me fishing stuff because it's going to go sitting in the garage unused. But she actually really took it serious. I mean, like she got up, she worked out, she worked hard, she trimmed down, and she was in really, really good physical shape. But you know, even when she was in her best physical shape, I still had stronger muscles than she did. She would have to come to me and say, could you open this jar? I can't do this. You're stronger than I am. And I was really bad out of shape. But she was in better shape, but I still had more physical strength than she did. And so I think that is what this means here when Peter says showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. It does not mean that she is of less value than you are in any possible way, or that her mind is less than yours, or that you're better than she is. But it means, especially I think when you consider the context, is that you are probably going to be, over the course of your life, physically stronger than she is. And as that is true, do not use your physical strength to dominate, abuse, or neglect, or tear down your wife. You use your physical strength to honor and protect and cherish and uphold your wife. I think that's what Peter means when he says showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. It is knowing the strength that you have and using that strength appropriately to honor, protect, and cherish your wife, and never dominating, abusing, or neglecting, or tearing her down. The husband should use his physical strength to serve his wife rather than using his strength to cause her to suffer. The husband should use his physical strength when possible to take suffering away from her if he can, rather than using his strength to inflict suffering on her. Let's keep reading. Verse 7, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Now, I think Peter is saying here that if the husband and the wife are both Christians, they are both of equal worth and value to God. They will both equally inherit everlasting life with God in heaven forever. Remember all the way back from chapter one, this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you by God's power, that the husband and the wife in a Christian marriage are equal in that. And that they will both inherit that. He doesn't get more than she does, and she doesn't get more than he does when it comes to inheriting anything in the Christian life. So Peter says, Christian husband, live with your wife. Love her with your mind. Value and cherish her more than you do anyone else in the world. Use your strength to protect her and to serve her because she is a Christian, a daughter of God, just as you are a son of God, and you are of both equal value and worth to God. I think that's why he says, because they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And now let's look at this last phrase. This last phrase is really incredible. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So now we see a so that. Remember earlier in verse 1, he's telling wives to submit to their husbands, and he says, so that if any of them are not believers, they might become believers. Now he's telling husbands, do all of these things in relationship to your wife. Why? So that. Now, we might expect it to be something similar to what he said earlier, so that if they're not believers, they might become believers. But that's not what he says. This is one of the most mind-blowing statements that I think I've ever read in the Bible. He says, relate to your wife this way so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter is very clear here. Use your minds to think about this. Christian husbands, think about this. Have you ever in your prayers felt like they weren't working? Have you ever felt like you were praying to a God who had no ears to hear and didn't care a bit about what you were praying? Have you been praying for something or for anything for a long time and you simply aren't seeing any progress or getting any clarity from God about the issue at hand, what he's going to do or what he wants you to do? Have you ever felt that way? Then how is your relationship with your wife, Peter says? Do you see this? This just doesn't seem to make sense to us. Imagine yourself being a Christian husband in the first century when Peter wrote this, and you're having a trouble at work, and you go to your pastor in the local church, and you're saying, man, I just feel like God is not answering my prayers. I'm praying hard. I'm doing everything I can to try and get an answer from God. And it feels like my prayers are falling on deaf ears of a deaf God. And he looks at you and says, how's your relationship with your wife? I mean, like, I would say, I don't see how in the world that matters in this situation right now. You're a terrible pastor for saying, well, you're not getting the answer you want to your prayer. You're not even seeing God give you an answer to your prayer because you're being a really crappy husband right now. You're like, who are you to be a pastor of a church? Maybe you need to go back to seminary and learn some stuff. And what the pastor does is he opens up his desk drawer and he pulls out this letter that they just got from Peter. And he says, hey, we've all been struggling, and Peter sent this to give us some instruction. And he says he gives some instruction to Christian husbands. And this is what he says. He says that your prayer life might be ineffective, and you might be having some suffering in your communication with God because you are not being the kind of husband that God has called you to be. And so gently and pastorally, this pastor might point you to the authority of the Word of God and the necessity of being the kind of husband that you were supposed to be, the husband who lives with his wife, who loves her with his mind, who values and cherishes her more than he does anyone else in the world, and who uses his strength to protect and serve her. And then he says, go home and love your wife like this and see if you start to see a difference in your prayer life. And you're like, well, what about her? What about her? And he says, I'm talking about you, and I'm talking to you. I'm not talking about her. I'm talking to you. You do your responsibility to God and to her by being the kind of husband that God has called you to be. And then you see what begins to happen in your marriage and with your kids and in your prayer life. And you might start seeing miracles happening in all of those. You might start seeing amazing things that you never thought possible if you just go home and love and honor and cherish your wife. That is one of the most amazing, unexpected statements that I've read in the Bible. That your prayer life's not being effective, husband. It might be because you're being a crappy husband. It might be because you need to look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and take that to heart and go home and do that. So, Christian husbands, this is a high calling, and this is not a suggestion. It is a command to all of us. So let us get to work on this today, and let us work hard at it. Sometimes it will be easy, and sometimes it will be the most difficult thing in the world. But it is the most important human relationship that exists. Therefore, it is worth your full dedication, attention, emotion, strength, time, and sacrifice. So let us men, as Christian husbands, love our wives like this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for another day, for the time that we've had to be together in your word. Lord, this is a high calling to be a man in a marriage and to love, honor, and cherish and protect our wives, Lord, the way that we see in these scriptures. Father, I pray that you would work in us to help us to press toward this high calling, to achieve, Lord, this calling of being these kind of men in our homes, that our wives see that our kids can model their lives after. Lord, so that you are glorified, Lord, not just out there when we're obeying the speed limit, not just when we're a good employee at work, but that when we are good husbands and then when we are good wives in our homes, that would show that this gospel affects even the most intimate of human relationships. Lord, I pray that you would do this in your church, in your people, by the power of your Holy Spirit.